Children's church and junior church is dismissed. In your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Chewing on the topic of the church for a while now in my head. And it's something I think we participate in without fully appreciating what it is and who it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, no one can lay any other foundation than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. We're told elsewhere, he's the head of the church, the firstborn from among the dead. He's the captain or author of our salvation. He's the cornerstone, we read in Isaiah 28, and we see it elsewhere too. He is the head of the church. The church consists of Jesus, and we are his body. So what's the foundation? You have this situation here in Matthew 16, and there's a little bit of a progression. These events are somewhat separated. You know, there's a pause between verse 12 and verse 13 because they traveled up to the northern part of Israel on the lower slopes of Mount Hermon. And there's two streams that come together. There's the Hermon stream or Hermon stream and the Jordan stream, and together they form the Jordan River. You see a picture of it here. It's called Bani. Why? Because Arabs don't pronounce the letter P. So it comes out as a B. But if you look, there's a niche there, kind of a arch, and there's little niches if you got close all over carved in the rock. And they worship the god Pan. And they call it Panias. And the springs flow from out of the grotto. They come up out of the limestone. They come up and they flow. There's pathways and there's water everywhere. And you can walk 35, 40 minutes off to the side of the Jordan stream. There's a waterfall that's, it would remind you of Bernie Falls. And it's just a lush, beautiful area. And it was a center for occultic worship. It was a center for demonic worship. And it's interesting, we're going to get to that point because Jesus comes to the very center of where Satan is worshipped and he stakes his claim. But we start with what the foundation is. And what's the problem with a defective foundation? I proofed this too and I missed the H, but it's okay. What's the problem with a defective foundation, right? Well, it's crumbly, but what happens to what's on top of it eventually? Now, some of you have done what I've done over the years. I don't think the place is standing anymore. When I was first here, it was still standing. And you go out through Flanagan, you go over Sand Pass, you go out toward Empire and Gerlach, and there was this old ranch house. And it was standing, and it was weathered, it was wooden, the roof was sort of intact. And it was built right on top of the dirt. Walked inside, scared an owl or two out. Jim and Susie Dale and Cindy and I went in there, checked it out. No foundation. And as the years came and the winds blew, it leaned a little more, and finally it went. Pfft. It's kind of like that old shack up off Chappé Lane that was up there past Hester's for years. And entropy at work. It just crumbled and fell. But it had no stability. No foundation. If the foundation is off, what's going to happen to the rest of the house if it's built plumb to the foundation? It's going to be off, right? So it's important that we have a good foundation. Well, these religious powers that be wanted a sign from heaven from Jesus. It says the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now bear in mind, he'd already fed the 5,000. That was just counting the men, not the women and kids. And then he fed the 4,000. Same picture, right? Fed them all out of nothing, almost. And they discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we forgot the bread, right? The bakery was with them. They didn't need to bring bread. The bakery, the farm, the barley, the harvesting, everything, Jesus, out of a pittance, fed thousands. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? 12. Ooh, one for each apostle. Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Again, they got more. How is it that you don't understand that I wasn't talking to you about bread? Do you ever wonder how dense they are? Then look in the mirror and wonder about yourself. Because I'm no better than they are. Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood he wasn't telling them to guard against yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, their foundation was human works. Godly people in Israel sought to keep the law because they loved God and believed in him. Others sought to keep the law because they thought that by doing that, they earned righteousness. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. It says it plainly in Scripture in so many different ways. You can't keep rules and go to heaven. It doesn't work. Our faith is tied up in a person, and that person is our Creator, and that person is the head of the church. Now he goes on. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Jesus replied, blessed art you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. So let's go back, let's unpack this. The religious powers that be wanted a sign. Now, think about this. Jesus would heal people. A leper. He would give someone their sight. Go to the priest and offer the sacrifice the law requires for your healing as a testimony to them. And it wasn't just Jesus doing this. He had sent 72. He had sent out the 12. And they're sending people back to the priest. The priest must have been pulling their hair out. John 9. How was it that you could see? Man, I don't know this guy. He put mud on my eyes and he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Well, how did he do it? They were hoping maybe some special words, some method they didn't know, something they could learn. He was making them look like fools. That's what they thought. They were making them look like fools. And the blind guy in John 9, man, he's a smart aleck. He goes, man, that is amazing. You don't know where he came from, but he opened my eyes. Obviously. And then he starts quoting their words to him. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but to the godly man that does his will. If this guy wasn't from God, he couldn't do anything. And he said, how dare you lecture us? You were steeped in sin at birth. Why? Because he was born blind. They assumed that God did a preemptive strike because this guy was going to be a real rotten guy, or his parents were, or one or the other. And they threw him out. But he quoted their own words back to them. And I don't know anything about this other than what I read in Scripture, but I bet he enjoyed it. They saw. They were present when he healed paralytics. They were present when he raised the dead. They were present when the lame walked and the blind saw and the deaf heard and the dumb spoke. They were present when so many different things happened. And they kept demanding a sign. Why? Because they did not want to believe. And they kept hoping there was something he couldn't do. Because the signs plainly revealed him as the Messiah, as the promised Redeemer, as the Savior. And you think, what's wrong with these guys? Hadn't they been paying attention? Think of what they saw and heard, you know? Rejection of Christ is often more an act of the will and defiance than a struggle to believe. I can remember several people in the course of my life I've known who asked me to pray for them because they knew it was true, but they did not want to answer to anyone but themselves, and they told me as much. Our brother Roger was one of them. And then Roger, when he came to Jesus, man, it was, wow! It was so neat to see, but he said, I know it's true, but I don't want to submit to it. Pray for me. And I thought, oh, your days are numbered, buddy. The Holy Spirit is running you down to the ground. And Jesus said, what's wrong with you guys, man? You can read the weather. Now, just for the record, not that the National Geographic is any great source of truth. They can be, but not usually, about certain things. And they had an article on the Great Basin back 40 years ago, 1988, almost, well, 38 years ago. And they said the western edge of the Great Basin is the most unpredictable weather and the hardest to predict in the world. Guess what? We live right there. But in some parts of the world, it is a lot more regular and easier to predict. And he's talking to them because their weather would usually come in off the Mediterranean. And he says, man, you guys, evening comes and the sky's a certain way and you think, it's going to be nice. Sky's red in the morning, and you think, oh, man, there's a storm brewing. Coming off the Med, it's coming up the Gulf of Aqaba, but we're going to get hammered. He goes, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. You know, you got all these prophetic dots that you have visibly seen fulfilled in my ministry in front of you. This wasn't done in a corner. Remember what he told them when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? I taught daily in the temple. He did miracles in the temple too. Day after day for 3.5 years, whenever he was in Jerusalem, they had these actions. How is it you guys don't get it? How did the nickel not drop? And just a point that it's often the will of a person and not their mind's ability to believe the things that they've seen. Many of their number were present when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead all or part of 4 days. And some believed and put their faith in him. Others ran to the Pharisees and ratted him out. And they said, what are we doing, man? We're not getting anywhere. We've got to kill this guy. Think of the implications of that. Men of their own number came and said, we got to do something. This guy just brought a guy back from the dead. It's not always a matter of, will I accept the information I'm given? Will I understand the truth? It's, in the words of Bertrand Russell, I will not answer to anybody but myself. And that's my paraphrase. There's a lot of legends that he had a deathbed confession of Christ. He did not. That's a fallacy. And there's a lot of other people that have said similar things. It's not that I don't believe in God. I will not answer to anyone but me. And I'm paraphrasing poorly Richard Dawkins. He made a statement to that effect in one of the things I watched him say. And how many times did I say that before I put my faith in Jesus? We like being our own boss, don't we? We like making the rules for us. We have these words in the New Testament for our rebellion against God. Hamartia, sin, falling short of the mark, right? A transgression, you know, breaking a command, crossing a boundary. Anomias, lawlessness. That is, I don't care what you say, I make the rules for me. It's a human condition. And that's why men love darkness rather than light. But these guys, they wanted a sign. And Jesus warned his disciples against empty religion and hypocrisy. There's a danger even for Christians. You remember when we taught through Revelation, talked a little bit about the church in Ephesus and how they were doing so many good things for God, but they had left their first love. They were trying to serve God without seeking God, which is a very subtle idolatry. But it's idolatry nonetheless. Guess what? Pastors can be guilty of the same thing. I have at times. Everybody is. When you worship your work, you're an idolater. I don't care if you're a truck driver or a missionary. If we lose sight, Dan Robinson, a friend of ours, he's a pastor up in Tequilma, Oregon. He's been up there. This is his 41st year. I'm in my 40th. I'm a year behind him. Or a year behind him in school, too, Bible college. Anyway, he said the definition of a fanatic is somebody who, having lost sight of the goal, doubles their efforts. Think about it. They were doing religious things, but they forgot that the object of their faith was their creator, not their labor. They were not earning righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. So as it says in Galatians, he became the father of all who believe and have the faith of Abraham. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees were determined that they were going to do this. I've had people come up to me over the years that we've been here and tell me after a service on a Sunday, said, "Pastor, I think I just got saved." And I thought, this is scary. You taught Sunday school. But these things happen because we like being part of a community. We like doing things. We like feeling good about ourselves. But if we feel good about ourselves, but we aren't pursuing the one who made us, we're off the rails. The foundation is skewed. And it's a place of mortal danger. And Jesus warned the disciples. He'd already made plain to his followers his lordship over creation. Man, he'd walked on water. He'd spoken, stopped the storm. You know how weird that is? I've been on the ocean in a storm and finally the wind quit. But guess what? It had been blowing across that water for hours and the swells didn't quit. It took a while for the thing to settle down. And he spoke and everything calmed right there. And they saw that and they were terrified and said, "Who is this that the wind and waves obey him?" What are we dealing with? What had he been telling him he was the whole time? They just couldn't get their mind around it. They knew the details of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. They picked up the leftovers themselves. What should those two miracles have taught them? That he had command over the very creation they were living in. And he said you needed to be on their guard against false teaching and hypocrisy. Take a look at Luke 12:1. It'll give you a little more insight into this. In Luke 12:1, meanwhile, it says, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And he says, they think they're nice and holy. Guess what? There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. They may present themselves as perfect, righteous, but I know their hearts. Trust me, he says, be on your guard against the way they're conducting themselves, the way they're trying to approach God. Be careful. Mere religion will not take a person any place good. It will take them only one place, and that's destruction. That's hell. It can't save anybody. Go to Matthew 23. We're in Matthew 16. Just go a few chapters. We're going to just skim through some of this because he's calling them on this. These people that wanted a sign, hoping he couldn't perform one, these people who wanted to discredit his teaching that they had to come to God by trusting him. I don't know how many times it's recorded once in John, but the idea was, who does he think he is? Well, who did he say he was? And he said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you know, Sadducees, Pharisees, the priests, all these people, they sit in Moses' seat. You must be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders. Other people, not their own. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. Man, the only person, the only audience that matters for us when we seek to serve God is the one who created us. And he knows everything about us. Isn't it amazing? He knows everything there is to know about you and he still loves you. He knows everything there is to know about you and I and he still works through us when we yield ourselves to him? And that's your birthright. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when he prophesied about John the Baptist before, when that boy was named and his mouth was loosened, he could talk again. First, he spoke about his coming Messiah. And he said that he came to deliver us from our enemies and to enable us to serve him in righteousness and in holiness before him without fear all our days. Amen? That's the only audience that matters. They did it for people to see. They wanted affirmation. You ever done that? You do a really good job and you want someone to notice. Then God says, well, that's really cool, but you got your reward. Ever have a little kid doing something? Grandma, watch me! We do it, we're just a little more sophisticated because we're adults and we want to be more refined and thought to have a little more gravity, but we do the same thing. And the best thing you can do, the contrast with that is when a little sweet little kid comes up and gives you this horrible picture they just drew, but they love you and they gave it to you. And they're not trying to impress anybody, they just want to give it to you and they want to hug. And the Pharisees, he goes on, he says, listen, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And don't call anybody on earth father as a title, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom in people's faces, the kingdom of heaven. Remember that. I thought it's the kingdom here. Ron. You shut it in their faces. You yourselves won't enter. You don't. Nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Tell me what you really think, Jesus. People that say he never confronted folks don't know what they're talking about. Because this is with a crowd, and these people are present. Blind guides, you say, if somebody swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anybody swears by the gold on the temple, they're bound by the oath. You idiots, blind fools, my paraphrase. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes it sacred? You say also, if anybody swears by the altar, it means nothing. Anybody who swears by the gift in the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, anybody who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And everybody who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anybody who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Now you think about the implications of that. People say, well, I swear to God, or I swear in a stack of Bibles, or I... God doesn't play games. He says, you're abusing my name. Stop it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. We tithe even our garden herbs. They're a little wilted, but hey, that's what I have. I was had a kind of a long walk getting over here. But here you are, right? You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were pursuing works and not relationship. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, don't think he doesn't have a sense of humor. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Imagine that. I knew an old lady who swallowed a goat. Just opened her throat and down with the goat. Right? It has a thrilling end to that song. I knew a lady who swallowed a horse. She's dead, of course. All right, go to chapter 16 again. But he says, listen. Listen. Mere religion doesn't save. It can only condemn its practitioners. Because if we substitute a relationship with God for human works, seeking to incur his favor, we bring judgment on ourselves. We cannot do enough to make God accept us. We can believe in him as Abraham did and be reckoned righteous. And then our works are done out of gratitude because of what he's done for us. It's a whole different mindset. Martin Luther once said, works cannot save a person, but a Christian does good works. Works cannot make you a Christian, is what he said, but a Christian does good works. He said some things I agree with. Some things are horrible. And thirdly, after this happened, they went down to the region of Caesarea Philippi, which became a regional capital, and it was a center of Pan worship, and the city was nearby. And you have all these grottos, all these places, all these emplacements for images of false gods, demonic worship. And Jesus took them there, and he asked his disciples a question. And it's a pretty cool place. We enjoyed walking around there. We were there in 2009, and it was during a drought year, and there was still water pouring through. Not as much, but it was pretty cool. And he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Hey, you guys are out there. You're taught rubbing shoulders with the folks. You guys hear what people are saying. What do they think of me? Notice what they didn't think of him. Even after all he had plainly told them and then demonstrated through the power of the Holy Spirit who he was. Remember, he'd emptied himself. And what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even the resurrection was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was declared with power by the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He never ceased to be God, but he did not exercise his power and prerogatives as God. He leaned completely on the Holy Spirit, and to him the Spirit was given without limit. Never stopped being God. And here he is. And they're not acknowledging him as God. They're not accepting him. They're thinking he's, you know, he just looks like the guy sitting next to me. I mean, he doesn't even levitate. He doesn't glow in the dark. He bleeds when he's cut. He gets sick just like I do. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty. When his friends die, he weeps. He's got to be just a superpowered man, exceptionally holy. Maybe Jeremiah, or maybe John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Elijah, or one of the other prophets. But anything but acknowledging him for who he was. That's the paramount question for every person. He is the issue. John 8:24. He says, man, unless you believe that I am, our translation, the revision says, I am. The 1984 NIV said, I am he. The he isn't in there. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Lest you think that is not a reflection back to God's calling himself, am. John 8, when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and the people opposing him, and they said, you're not yet 50 and you've seen Abraham. And he goes, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. He made that claim. I'm your creator. I am your God. Even when he was being judged illegally by the high priest and his father-in-law, the high priest emeritus, and they said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us plainly, are you or are you not the Christ? And he said, man, I got news for you. And he quotes Daniel chapter 7, 24, and he says, the time is coming, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in power. He's coming to judge you. The heavens are going to open, and you're going to remember this day, Annas. You're going to remember this day, Caiaphas. You better repent while you can. And they tore their robes. They were hoping he would cower. He would acknowledge their authority. He would recant his claims. And he doubled down and said, not only am I who I claim to be, I am your judge. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He makes himself the issue continually. John 14, 6, he said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. There is no falsehood in him. He is the source of truth. How do we know what truth is? We know who God is. And how do we know what falsehood is? It's anything that contradicts God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation found than any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior. People believed various things about him. But what didn't they think? They didn't think he was who he'd always claimed to be. Anything like that. Why do you think that is? Why did they not accept him for who he claimed to be? Many people followed him. You read John chapter 8. To those who believed in him, but it was a superficial belief. So Jesus nails them. He says, man, you guys are bondage to sin. If I set you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, we're not slaves to anybody. And he said, oh, I can't care. You're slaves to sin and you need redemption. And they decided they wanted to kill him. Why is it so hard to accept him for who he is? Through him, all things are made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He's our creator. He is our redeemer. The only way to a right relationship with the Godhead. The only way. Why is that so hard? Why do men love darkness rather than light? Say it. Because their deeds are evil. Yeah, they don't want to be accountable to anybody but themselves. Again, it comes back to that whole issue with them demanding another sign. They were hoping he couldn't do it. They didn't want him to be the Savior. No, why does it have to be him? Can't it be somebody who I like better? Because he co-signs all my junk. It makes me feel good about just being right where I'm at. Be careful, because this is translated into the church all around the world in places. And there are churches that are prospering, and they're full of people who are told exactly what they want to hear. And there are people, monsters in pulpits, leading people to hell by the thousands. Our Lord asked him a question, what about you? Come on, who am I? And Peter spoke up and confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now this is vital. Go to John 5. And there's other passages, but these are the two main ones that I focus on. We're going to go to verse 16 and read through verse 18. So because Jesus was doing these things, performing miracles, on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father, key on that word, my Father, is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. They would have spoken to God as the Father, but not their personal Father. They understood he was making a claim for equality, and they wanted to kill him because of that. And here Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he uses the definite article, not a Son of the living God. That would apply to any of us who God made, but the Son. And he says, listen, this is an important thing. The nickel dropped. Peter got it. Peter is an amazing guy, man. He's impulsive. He's a little bit braggadocious. He is hot-headed. He is chicken. Just like the rest of us, right? But he saw who he was, and he stood on it. And this guy that later on was going to deny him before the rooster crowed, three times he'd deny him in front of servant girls. People that couldn't hurt him. He went to his death proclaiming the crucified, risen Christ, executed by Nero. He stood firm. I love Peter because you see how God changed him. I love the story of Jacob too. Jacob means deceiver. Want to grasp the heel, as in, are you pulling my leg? And Jacob's story is incredible. I love the person he became. You see that odyssey with Peter also. And Peter, Son of the living God. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He's given this rabbinic commendation for having given answer. But in the answer, we see some truth here that we need to apply to ourselves. God had revealed to Peter the truth. Now that's just half of it. Peter needed to accept it. Peter, the same as Paul. Paul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he falls to his knees and he's like to the ground. And who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, later when he testifies to King Agrippa, when he's giving his testimony to the king of his people, he says, and so, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God confronted him, but Peter still had, and Paul still had, to obey, to believe. And there's a mystery here. I have people ask me, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? I said, I'm neither. I think they're both full of prunes. The Bible teaches the absolute sovereignty of God, but it teaches that we are responsible for our choices. And it teaches us in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather they came to repentance. So you're dealing with a mystery. People say, do you believe in election or free will? My answer is yes. Satisfies nobody. But I would remind you that it says the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to us, yes, and to our children. There's some things you're never going to figure out on this earth because God didn't intend for you to figure them out. If God laid all the truth of the universe on your little brain, it would fry. It's like trying to explain quantum physics to a mouse, you know? But here we are, and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but came from my Father in heaven. I can't tell you how many times I've read through things in Scripture, and all of a sudden the light goes off, and I'm thinking, dear Lord, how did I miss this all these years? Read this and read this and read this. One time, son. Now's the time. And he reveals things. And he says, listen, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Peter in means rock. It's a different word. It's not the same. The church on Peter, what is the right? It's the he just made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living. That is the cornerstone, that is the foundation of our church. Of the church, there is no other foundation. You may travel, you may go somewhere else, you may check out other churches as you travel. You better make sure that Jesus Christ is the center of who they are and what they do. He commends him, and he says, listen, you know, John chapter 1:40, he said, he changed his name. You meet a guy for the first time, never met him before, and you meet him and he changed his name. What do you do? Yeah, hi, Arn, from now on you're Snoopy. You know, it's kind of what he did. Hey, Pete, I know your name is Simon. I'm going to call you Peter. Rocky. Maybe because he was hard-headed, I don't know. I'll have to ask Jesus that when I get to heaven, if I even need to ask anything. But he says, I tell you, you are Peter, but on this rock, on this statement, on this truth, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, the living God, I build my church. That is what the church is about. That church is built on. That is who we are. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Oh, man, it's going to be unstoppable. Hell is doomed. Do you believe that? People in popular culture try to make this battle between good and evil seem like, you know, God's just going to make it in the end, but, you know, it's a battle right now. Nuh-uh, Satan's a created being. He's nothing compared to God. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are a child of the King of Kings. And the only way that enemy can hurt you is if you let him. Now, he says, be on your guard, because he's like a roaring lion stalking about looking for someone to devour. He's got teeth. You ever been hurt because you ran away from a dog that was on a chain when you were a little kid? You got hurt, but the dog never touched you. Your guard. We have an enemy. He's not dumb. He's smarter than you are. But one thing he doesn't have is the indwelling spirit. Prevail the church, the kingdom will advance, and God's saints are secure in him. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, this is kind of interesting because you see an echo of this in John chapter 20. Why don't you go there for a minute? They're in the upper room, and Jesus has come into the room. We're going to go to verse 19. On that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his sides, and they were overjoyed. You see an echo of this in Luke. You see it elsewhere. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven." What talk about the keys. Here in Matthew 16, he says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He's talking to not just the apostles, but in John, there's a bunch of them gathered there. It isn't just apostles. There's others. The women are there and others. He's talking to all of them. What's the key that brings salvation? It's the gospel. And it's a two-edged sword. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because he says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession, in a triumph, and makes us a savor. To some we are the fragrance of death, because they reject the message, and if they go to their grave rejecting it, they're judged for eternity. To others, we are the very savor of life." And it's the picture of a procession coming in either an ovation or a triumph that has been ordered by the Roman Senate for an emperor or conquering general, and they are honoring them as they come in, and they have a coffle of prisoners behind their chariot. Some have been marked out for death in the mines or the arena, and others have been life in servitude, but life. And some have just found out where they fall on that, and they're smelling the incense that the priests of Jupiter have been weaving around the procession. And to some, it's a sweet savor, "I'm going to live." And to others, it's the sentence of doom. He says that's what the gospel is. It's a two-edged sword. It's a ministry of salvation to all who believe, and a ministry of condemnation to those who go to their grave rejecting it. We also have the surety from Matthew 18 that if we handle things according to God's word and principles, we can be sure that we are simply ratifying things God has already ordained in heaven. Talk about an offended brother who seeks to get redress, who seeks to confront the person, who seeks healing. Someone goes back with witnesses, listen, goes to the leadership of the assembly. They still won't listen. He says, just let them be. And he lets them know in that passage that whatever you do, you're just co-signing what we've already decreed. You're handling it the way we ordained it to be handled. Trust us. There's a little bit of authority given to the church, isn't there? That's why it says in Hebrews 13, 17, it tells you two things. Earlier in Hebrews, it says, keep an eye on your leaders, you know, watch their life and its outcome, and emulate their faith, only if they're following Jesus. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I would change that to say, follow me insofar as I follow Christ. But he said in chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders in the Lord, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do it so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that wouldn't profit you anything. What's the implication? It's optional. I don't have a remote for anybody. I don't even have one for my dog. It's obedience is optional, but God calls us to do that because there's a certain authority he has given to the church for the benefit of the church and prosperity in its outreach and in its impact on the world. And he tells Peter, listen, the church, its foundation is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I have given you the authority you need to do what I've called you to do. Go out into this world and make an eternal difference in people's lives. And you're not going to make the difference. God working through you will make the difference. Whether you're an Awana leader, whether you're working with Children's Church, Junior Church, a deacon, a janitor, summer lunch program, whatever God gives you to do, Bible study leader, seek his glory. But most of all, people say, who do you preach to? I preach to myself. Seek him. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Unless you're seeking to cultivate your relationship with him, your foundation's going to be shaky. He's got to be the main thing. There's no church apart from Jesus. Do you trust him and do you know him? That's what it comes down to. I missed y'all. Missed you a lot. I hate missing church. Even when we're on vacation traveling, I look for a church. I found some really good ones. I found some really creepy ones. I want to worship with God's people. And whenever possible, we listened on the phone to Jeremiah or Bill. But I really hate, and this is just an admonition from another brother, not from me, but you're going to get it from me. For me and for you, when people ask questions, we need to repeat the question and then answer it. Because I hear this, you ever like the Snoopy cartoons? And somebody's talking in the background, hear this, and that's all you hear when someone asks a question. So we need to do that. Any questions or comments on this before we pray? Yeah, I know it's 20 after. I won't belabor any points. All right. Well, love you guys. We're glad to be back. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the visits. Cards. I can't begin to. I have a list of people. I got to get a bunch of thank you cards out just because, and I don't feel obligated. I just want to because we are grateful for everybody's goodwill and prayers and support and help. And it means more to us than you have any idea. And most of all, it's really good to be with you. Father God, in Jesus' name, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us to pursue our relationship with Christ more than we pursue Christian work. Help our allegiance to you to focus on. And none of us does all the time perfect. We crash, we burn, we repent, we seek you anew. I thank you that we're not under condemnation if we trusted you. But help us to pursue the relationship more than we pursue anything else, because everything else flow out of that, and help people to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.